James 3. And as such, of course, we'll pick up in the 13th verse and be reading through to the 21st verse of Ephesians 3. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, length, depth, height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Just tremendous two verses, and I'm sure, very probably in your churches, that's used as a benediction at certain times. If you were wanting a heading here, this, I think, could quite admirably be described as a mind-boggling message. And I, again, would just link some thoughts together. Paul, as he starts at this area, would indicate to these people, the Ephesian folks, wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations. And I'd like to just pick up that thought there and clearly use the word, don't give up. Don't give up. And I guess it's particularly relevant to what we've just encountered and spoken about. There can be a time in your life and in my life where we do sense that, golly, the goal that is revealed before us, that somebody seems to indicate a level of spirituality that somehow or other is just over the hill. And every mountaintop we reach, it's still over the hill. We just don't seem to be making too much progress. And clearly Paul wants to get this concept over to the Ephesian Christians. Don't give up. Don't faint. Don't fall back. Keep hanging in there. Keep on going. And the reason for that is that we do not, and it is clearly an understanding as far as this room of folk is concerned, is that our resources are such as we are to be strengthened by the Spirit. And in verse 16, this is where it would come from, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Don't give up. We're to be strengthened by the Spirit. It is interesting because nowadays much of the work of the Holy Spirit has been taken and interpreted into the tongues and certain gifts that are clearly there. But you know, the major work of the Holy Spirit is to reveal Jesus Christ to you and to me. The tongues, teachings, and things of that nature are much lesser teachings as opposed to the thrust of the work of the Holy Spirit, which is a strengthening and a revelation. And hence, I would again just encourage you, don't be put off on certain people's maybe. Your denomination, mine, they, as I have already said, tend to walk away from the Holy Spirit. In so doing, we lose the source of strength. So the Holy Spirit is the one who, with the nature and the knowledge and the power of God, is going to do the strengthening in your life. And that's the reason why Paul could say to them, don't give up. And I could say to you here tonight, don't give up, because humanly and emotionally and mentally you may feel that you've been thrashed and beaten and scarred, particularly tonight. But basically the Holy Spirit is there to take words and to deal with you as an individual. And within this concept too of fainting not, Paul again would indicate don't give up, but look up. Look up. For this cause I bow my knee unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And again I would suggest to you that this strengthening by the Spirit will come about when we do start doing a whole lot more praying. It's extraordinary, and I guess your church may be the same as mine, but we do an enormous amount of talking about prayer. We have seminars about prayer. We write books about prayer. But how much actual time do we spend in praying? And again, I just make that very open, a question for you to answer to yourself. We know about prayer. We know the power of prayer. We know the resources that come from prayer. But quite honestly, how much time do you spend praying on a daily basis? And I would humbly suggest to you that as Paul lays before the Ephesian Christians, the amount of strengthening by the Spirit that they're going to receive would probably be in direct proportions to the amount of time that they spend involved in a prayer life. You see, when you and I are praying, it is the certainly the best time, although there are other times when the Holy Spirit is going to bring the inner resources into your mind and into your heart. When we're reading the Word of God, of course, is another time, but when you're praying, and whether you pray with your eyes shut or your eyes open, I don't know, I'm just a prayer with my eyes shut. There may be others who pray with their eyes open. They may want to be on a mountaintop to pray, but on the basis of genuine prayer, which is simply communicating with God on a two-way basis, it is allowing the main line input of the Holy Spirit to come into your life. So if you want more strengthening by the Spirit, it may be that you're going to have to do more praying in order to bring that to bear. And then don't give up, look up and fill up as far as the inner man is concerned with the Holy Spirit. And then as far as we're dealing with some S's here tonight, being strengthened by the Spirit. And then the second thought could be studying with the saints in verse 18. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and heights, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of Christ. Folk, this studying with the saints is something which is enormously valid. It is interesting that they comprehend with all saints. Again, Paul is picking up the thrust that he started off with in terms of the church, that the knowledge that the Lord gives to you and to me works on the same basis that no man is an island. And so within your church family, within the involvement, whether it be large or small, the knowledge that you and I gain spiritually is not only for our own individual edification, but to be utilized within the church, to strengthen the church. And so I'm making a heavy plug, and Paul was, as far as involvement with a church family is concerned. And hence he brings this in, may be able to comprehend with all saints. I would like to suggest to you that the enrollment fee, as far as this study course is concerned, is clearly salvation. It's clearly the enrollment fee, if you like, is death to the self-life. It's death to the things of the world. Coming into His Hill, you had to pay a fee to get here to study. And I don't think it sort of killed any of you to get here, but it may have put you near the point of financial death. I don't know. But if we are going to start to discover the breadth, length, depth, and height and the love of God, the enrollment fee for that course is death to self-interest. It's death to self-will. It's death to self-worth. It very clearly, the enrollment fee for this course is pretty severe, folks. And if you want to take the beginner's course and have a crash course and do some program learning or have a learning course by mail, you may never get the fullness. You may never know everything that God wants you to do. So the enrollment fee is death. I would clearly indicate it clearly proves from this point too that the involvement in this course is for life, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of Christ. It's interesting actually, because there appears to be a contradiction in verse 19. We read these things and pass over them very rapidly, but to know that which passeth knowledge. You know, that seems a strange thing. How on earth can you know something that you can't know? It does seem to be one of those strange little areas. But again, what Paul is trying to do with the words of a man is to indicate the immensity of what we have to know, of the resources that are available to us. And so even he, if you like, gets jumbled up with his words and may misinterpret things that he wants to say. But the involvement clearly is going to be for life, And I would just encourage any of you who feel that you're not making too much progress with your Christian life is that you don't graduate on earth, you graduate in heaven. You keep on in this learning process. You have an accelerated part of His hill. But this learning process is going to be a lifelong activity. And the life is the life of the Holy Spirit working within you. And the completion of this course is going to come about when you see the Lord Jesus face to face. There is, I think there is needs to say that, because there are times when folks reach that sort of spiritual level that they do feel that they have it all together. And they do that occasionally by doing a direct comparison with other people in their peer group spiritually. Perhaps you, when you go back, there is a danger, of course, when you return from a place like His Hill, that you will have more spiritual knowledge, very probably, than the rest of the folks whom you used to mix with. And the tendency then would be to settle back and to take your ease. And you've had this crash course and you're dealing with all this knowledge and you have learned some more principles. And you may decide that because you're so far advanced to the rest of the folks, that you can just backpedal for a while. That could be terribly dangerous. It really is. Because the only way that you're ever going to discover all that Paul is talking about here, and he's having a dickens of a job in explaining what he's trying to explain here too, because he comes that may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And all that he is doing is hinting at something which is infinity. When as far as he is trying to do is to say here that whatever this is, it's going to go that way, and it's going to go that way, and it's going to go that way, and it isn't going to stop. There are things out there that you and I have no idea what they are. And this is what Paul is seeking to say to the Ephesian Christians. And the only way you're ever going to get involved in this is to keep on studying. Keep on being involved with the Spirit. Keep on in your prayer life. The glorious thing, of course, is not only being strengthened by the Spirit, involved in the study course with the saints, but succeeding by the Savior. Of course, we go to that marvelous verse 20, now unto Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in it. The question I would like to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think? Do you believe that He can do that? You know, there is a real difficulty here, because if you don't believe it, you may never get into that area where He can prove it to you. This is not sort of dealing with a way out faith life or anything of this nature. But when you and I open the Scriptures, they are going to say things that even if we don't understand them, doesn't take away the validity from them. I recall a while ago I saw, and I presume they're in different parts of America, the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. You know, that's a car. You may have seen that bumper sticker. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. There's something wrong with that, totally. Whether you believe it or not isn't worth a hoot. The Bible says it, that settles it. You know, whether you believe it or not, you know, is a nonsense. And occasionally we do operate on that basis. The Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. This is what applies here. Whether you believe it or not, doesn't devalue the promise that is made for you and for me. I can't grasp this. If I did, I would be God. On the same basis as we were talking about yesterday. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. So if you like, put all your asks and all your thinks and put them in a huge heap. Let yourself go wild as to what God could do. And then He can do exceedingly abundantly beyond all that. You know, and you fool yourself with the size of the heap, and He's going to take over and just do outside of that. That's the sort of God whom we're doing business with. So we're going to succeed by the Savior. And the goal in verse 21, which I believe is a relevant goal within the context of this chapter 3, and this is really where we have been in the church chapter, if you like, the goal is to bring glory in the church. Unto Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. So again, I go back to linking some thoughts together. The church is the mystery. It's a mystery to reveal to those involved with it and those outside of it the mystery, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And when you and I start getting involved in this strengthening process by the Spirit, when we're going to be involved in this study process for the rest of our lives, when we're going to succeed by the amazing resources of the Savior, it is part of this process is to bring glory by Christ Jesus to the church, which is one way, of course, of bringing the church into the correct relationship to the world. And the church can only have the correct relationship with the world, which is a dominant relationship and a powerful, life-changing relationship, when the members, who are you and I, are involved in this process of strengthening, of studying, and finding our success coming from the Savior himself. Verse 20 again, we'll just have something else. The goal is to have glory in the church. And the gain, just to wrap up this chapter, what gain is it? Well, we've already said it. What are you looking for? Anything by God's power with our permission. I go back to this point again, where the Lord is going to take you in the future part of your life will be determined very much by what permissions you give to him to get involved with your life. If you say, Lord Jesus, I want you in this part of my life, but I don't want you to deal with my financial life. You can have my Sunday life and you can have this part of my life, but I don't want you to deal with my finances. Many of you young folks here are very definitely going to make a choice and a decision. I believe most of you probably have said this. Lord, I want you to be totally sovereign in my love life, in the partner that you have specifically lined up for me, and it is going to be your choice. I want you to do this. But the tragedy is if you retain the right to that person and give him everything else, you're in for all sorts of problems. Because you will never, never experience the exceeding abundant of all that he can do for you. You do, unfortunately, short-circuit much of what God can do when, by willful disobedience to the known will of God, we put ourselves out of the mainline stream effect of his blessing. As you are very much aware, that the only I think correct description as far as we're concerned is that we are channels of blessing. We sing about it, channels, and a channel is something which simply provides a clean environment to take one power source or one source of life and healing and health into the area that it's needed. And so the life that you and I are going to have, if we're going to receive all that the Lord wants us to be, is to be a totally available channel. And a channel doesn't do anything. The only thing a channel can do is to get in the way. But when a channel is totally clean, lays back, and just allows the power to run through it, that channel is going to be successful. And nobody may see that channel. It may be underground. But way down the valley bottom, where the fruit trees are growing, growth is going to be effective. And so in terms of this area of the exceeding abundability of God, which is clearly a mind-boggling word and message, you and I would come to the close of this specific chapter on the church. You remember the chapter 2 was really taking the Ephesian people and taking us back to where we started off from. It's taken us into the church as such, indicating to us what God's plan is for the church. And that is that it is in the purpose of God that the church should be that organism, that unit, that body of people who are functioning under the control of the head and allowing each body member to function in the part. There is going to be an eye here and an ear there. Somebody who is going to be, and let me say too, and again I'll back up perhaps on one or two of the areas. I do believe that it is in the will of the Lord that each person here will be a soul winner. I think there is nothing more thrilling, there's nothing more wonderful than to be a soul winner. That is, dare one say, is the unless there is something, a decision that's made or something wrong physically, when a man and a woman come together, one of the major intentions would be that they give birth to a child. And there is nothing that brings more joy and delight and holds the marriage together more than a child coming. As I say, there are some folks who, for one reason or another, decide not to have that or biologically cannot have it. But on the process then of being in the new birth business, one of the greatest joys that the Lord would never hold back from you is to be a spiritual father and to be a spiritual mother of a person. And so I do feel that that is something which is in the mind of the Father. It clearly was. That was how the church was established. It was established by one person leading another person to the Lord, Peter and Andrew. So many other people who were introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ on a one-to-one basis. I go back to one of my original statements, I think, tonight. The concept that you and I are involved with now, with evangelism by the radio and the television, may be simply the result because you and I and many other yous and I's have not been involved in the soul winning process. The thing which is sad indeed is that the electronic message which is being spread around the world by many, many places, again I have to refer to Malcolm for this, but as he said, it's great having the sound waves going over Ethiopia, but nobody's got any radios, you know. So you can have the things bouncing around the bush, but nobody's got any radios. No one's got any electricity out where he is. No one is going to hear the message until somebody takes it. And so I see again that that is part of the process of the church, is that you or I are involved in all the other good things in a church, but the best. And I still maintain the most joyous experience that I have ever had is to lead people to the Lord. And that was before I was a pastor as well as being a pastor. There's nothing which is more thrilling than to be alongside somebody who, you know, and I know many of you have been in this environment where that person just breaks before the Lord and sheds tears of repentance. And you have that super privilege of recognizing that you've robbed Satan and you're going to deliver somebody to heaven. That is the most exciting experience on earth. And I don't think God is going to deny anybody that privilege if you ask him to make that person available to you over the Christmas time. Let's close with a word of prayer.